All right, Revelation Road. Man, I'm enjoying this. I'm really, really enjoying it because I'm getting to hang out with you guys. And nobody said anything back, but that's okay. I'm getting to hang out with you guys and and do this thing. But verse 11 of chapter 11, and I'm going to add some teaching to this as I recap it, as I always do, because it's always something I want you to see differently. But after 3.5 days, so let's look at that real quick. And after 3.5 days, 3.5 days, the Spirit of life, Zoe, from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear, everybody say mega, mega or megas fear fell upon them which saw them. So again, use your imagination. It's okay with the Bible to use your imagination. In fact, imagination and inspiration come together that produces revelation. Imagination and inspiration come together produces revelation. And that's a powerful thing. And so do that. And you're not adding or taking away. It's just allowing your mind to see something out of the lethargic way it's always been taught to you. And that's kind of the way I like to read and teach from that point of view. So 3.5 days. So imagine that great fear came upon folks. Don't you think you would be afraid? Yeah, I think I would be very afraid. That would be just, I mean, you know, this is the worst example I can give, but I guess it's the most humanist for us, humanist, if that's a good word. You know, you see a dead animal on the side of the road and you pass it 3 days, and then you drive by the three and a half days, and it rises up. Wouldn't that be kind of, you know, freak you out? That's the best I can do. I mean, this is an amazing thing. And then I told you how the fear was like a blanket. It's not going to be something you can look away and oh, that doesn't bother me, it doesn't scare me. No, this is going to be goosebumps permanently on top of your goosebumps. That's another way of saying it. But in the Greek, it means to be a blanket of godly reverence. And I'm going to tell you, we haven't had a blanket of godly reverence in a long time. I don't know about you and those watching right now, listening. I've been in services where we call it a holy hush, where the whole place is saturated and almost paralyzed with the fear of God, the reverence of God. You know, nobody wants to move. You don't want to even sneeze. You know, we've been in those blankets of the presence of God, and that's going to come in a mighty way. Of course, it'll be more of a fearful thing for these folks, but it's coming. Okay, so who saw them? The whole world. Again, that's showing us the power of camera, the power of media, social media. That lets you know it's not going to go away. We're only going to increase in knowledge and technology. Who knows what we'll have by then? They're working on so many different ways to feed us social media. Who knows? But the whole world, we'll see it. So let's go to verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven, again, a megas voice from heaven, saying unto them, who, the two witnesses, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Again, here we go. Here's a type of a rapture, a resurrection, and an ascension, if you will, of these two witnesses. If it wasn't enough to freak out over seeing them dead for 3.5 days and then rise, now you got to see them rise and go up. So think about this. Use your imagination again. We're not talking about like this. I imagine that God is going to allow them to ascend so everybody can see. Again, it's one thing for it to happen like that, and you say, did that really happen? You know, people can deny it and say, oh, that was just a flash. That didn't happen. Where did they hide them or whatever? I think God's actually going to give them some hang time. I don't think they're going to look down and go, or something like that. Some of y'all want that for the rapture. I remember when I used to preach and teach real hard pre-trib, you know, I'd always say, Lord, you know, give us some hang time so we can go, you know, that was ignorant. That was ignorant teaching. It's not going to happen that way, and God's not going to allow you to do that. In fact, you might pull some hair on the back, nap of your neck and say, Faircloth, get in line, son. Quit acting up. You're always goofing off. So, it's an amazing thing. So he ascended into heaven. They ascended to heaven in a cloud. You don't have time to go there because we already went there, but Luke 21, 25 through 28, Matthew 24, 29 through 31, and then Revelation 1, 7, you know, it talks about the cloud. So we know that's all part of ascension and then, you know, dealing with the Lord Jesus as well. So that's an amazing thing. So then we go to verse 13, and then there's a great earthquake. So we have a great voice. And from the same hour, there was a great earthquake or a megas earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened. Everybody's scared. Think about this. And the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, I believe in this aspect there, I think revival services just started in Israel and Jerusalem. I think something just took place to where people recognized and realized this is the real deal. But notice how, now we don't know how many people came to Christ through the preaching of the two witnesses. It's not shown to us. We don't know what their results were, but we do know there's results after this. So God took the combo of it all and showed us some results. And the people gave reverence to God. Fear came upon them. So I believe that's part of the coming of Israel being saved. And I'll be in a little choppy right now because I don't want to be too far ahead for tonight. I want to put it together and give you a perspective of maybe what you haven't seen before, okay? So great earthquake, and then the remnant, those that are around there, began to praise him. And I kind of add an extra part to that teaching, which I didn't give you last time, is not just the remnant of those that are there in Israel. I think the remnant, as far as the church is concerned, we're going to be praising him too. We're going to be like, this is our God. This is what we've been preaching for and about. I mean, you know, and in our ministries, maybe prior to it, we didn't see too many supernatural things or whatever. You know, the generation prior is an apostate generation, isn't it? It's an apostate church. But the church transforms. Think of this now. The church transforms through judgment, through great persecution coming. Great persecution is coming to the church. And all of these things begin to carve off, if you will, the heaviness of the world, the extra weight of the world, things that we deal with, the carnality. We start to get focused like a laser instead of shotgun of wanting to do everything in life before we die. We don't carry a bucket list. We kick the bucket list. We don't care no more. And all we want to do is focus on Jesus in a singular way. And as we do that, I believe the power increases on the church because holiness always comes when persecution arises. Holiness always comes because we become more sanctified. We become more consecrated, if you will, towards God, because guess what? We've lost everything else. And now we realize that he's all that we have. We have that in our hearts now, but we really don't live that to the fullness. We still have dependencies and codependencies, don't we? Yes. But that changes during great persecution. So I believe the other aspect of that teaching there is that the remnant will also see and just give God glory. What a service that's going to be. Okay, next verse. And the second woe is past. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Remember those key words I told you? There's connecting words that we see other places in Scripture where the Lord says, I come quickly. There's something about that. And when you see those particular words, you can begin to fit together a concept. And it helps you kind of like in a mystery movie or a mystery tale, a story that you're reading. And God did it that way. And I tell you why he did it that way. He did it because those of us who study and want to know will learn. Remember the parables, you know, he gave information out to those. They didn't want to hear it. But then he spoke to the disciples, what in parables? We talked about in Mark 4. He talked to them in parables, and then they began to understand the mysteries of heaven because Jesus gave them those mysteries to be understood. Why? Hunger. Hunger is a key that will always open the Word of God to you. Try that again. Hunger is always the key that will open up the Word of God to you. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to have the biggest brain in the room. You don't have to look the smartest. You don't need any glasses. All you need to do is have a heart that says, God, I don't understand. Some of the most profound things I ever heard in life and ministry have come out of children. Some of the most profound visions and experiences with God. I remember who was it, Joshua or was it Judah that saw Jesus in their in their little bed, and he'd never seen a picture of Jesus. We don't have none of those pictures in our house when we first got married. None of us, you know, even today, I don't think we have a picture, maybe him knocking at the door. But he never saw, and he described Jesus perfectly. It came to his room. And I just laid, remember that we were eating breakfast? I laid my spoon down. I couldn't even eat. I was like, you know, I was like, where? Take me in there. Is he here? You know, you all had experiences like that too. So amazing things will take place and have taken place. So, okay, so Revelation 14. So the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Again, I was just trying to talk to you about the connections there. We got to see that. Revelation 3:11 talks about quickly. I told you they're kind of codes, word connections. But the main thing to see is there is a second woe has passed. All right? Go to verse 15. Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kings of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that great to know? He's going to reign forever and ever. So when does this happen? The seventh angel sounded. That is what? The seventh trumpet, right? Are there any other trumpets in the Bible? No. This is the final trumpet. Again, Revelation 10, parenthetical, speaks of it as giving you some insight. And then Revelation 11 actually happens in its chronological order in the end of the 3.5 years. Towards the end of the 3.5 years, we know that takes place. And so we're looking for that trumpet, aren't we? Yes, we're looking for the trumpet because of 1 Corinthians 15:51. Last time we were debating what chapter it was in. And we know that's where it happens, right? So it's disingenuous, it's unscholarly, and in fact, I think it's almost, you know, biblically illiterate to sit there and tell us pre-tribulation rapture happens at chapter 4, verse 1, when there's not even a trumpet, to try to fit a theology and a philosophy, okay? So we know that, and I don't have to go back over this. You just go back in the archives and see how I've taught on that. Now, as I go into this, let me share this with you. Where a lot of people get messed up, and we're not going to get messed up because we're going to teach it properly, is they'll look at these next chapters, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and so on, and they won't understand where they belong. 12 on, okay, and I'll show you where it stops when we get to that point, but from chapter 12 on, they start, those chapters, start to tell us stories that the other chapters didn't. In other words, they are the piece of the crossword puzzle that you didn't get. You might have got one down, four across, six whatever. Now you're going to get two down, three, or however it goes. You're going to get all those things in these next chapters. So that's why you have to be careful, again, with people who say, well, you know, what's happening today is the mark and all this stuff. It's chronologically, biblically, first of all, illiterate, but it's out of the cycle of God. It doesn't work. It can't work. It cannot happen. You can only fairly say that it is a precursor, which we have said all along. These are preconditions, precursors that will lead to it, or foreshadows. God allows a lot of foreshadows in the Bible. Why? He's a God of warning. He's a God of preparation. And very rarely does he spring anything up on man. He really doesn't. I mean, look how many years it was prophesied before Christ came. Look how long he prophesied through the prophets of the destruction of Jerusalem, even though it had its several destructions, but finally in AD 70, right? He allows shadows and types to happen. So I wanted to present that to you as we start in tonight's teaching, is that please understand when I'll fill in these blanks and you'll be like, oh, I understand now. So what you're witnessing in Revelation chapter 11 is the end of the church. It is the rapture chapter. It is the end of the church age. It's the mystery that he was talking about in Revelation chapter 10. As I explained to you, the mystery is Christ, his whole ministry, his whole life. It's also the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, the mystery that we'll be resurrected, the mystery of the church being the ecclesia, that God would use the church, the manifold wisdom of God, to defeat the devil through this ragtag, loosely associated, if you will, at least right now we're disjointed, type of body is going to come together with Israel as the one new man when they get saved. Is that right? Yes. Not every single person, again, that's not what that means, but there will be a coming together of Jew and Gentile in the final days. That's what this is all about. Salvation to humanity. God has not forgotten Israel. Okay, so you're going to see that in the next chapters, and then it'll fill in the blanks, and you'll be like, wow, okay, I got it. And then, once this portion is put together, then the end comes when the bowls, which the vial judgments, when that begins to happen. That's it. And we're going to remember this. I'm going way ahead of myself, but I want to give this as a precursor. When those bowl judgments happen, they are bam, 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 bam. It's over. It's not years. It's a specific time frame, and it is no holds bar. God is, he's completely done. The church age is over. He deals with the devil. He deals with unrepentant humanity. And the parousia in Revelation chapter 9, which means the appearance of Christ comes, and we see it all put together perfectly. But you got to get through some of the parenthetical historical chapters, piece it together, then it makes sense. Does that kind of help you? Because if you don't, you let somebody chop the teaching up to you, you'll be all over the place not knowing what time it is. And that's why I get so upset, because we don't know what time it is. And we're all mad at each other because this guy on the crystal ball is saying this, and this guy, gal is saying this. And it's like, come on, let's stop this. We got work to do. We got work to do. So anyways, I think the Father's pretty, I think he's pretty irritated with it in my personal view. Is that cool? So that's my lead in to tonight's teaching, in addition to what I just gave you. So the two witnesses finish their assignment, and so do we. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18, 1 Corinthians 15:51, it's the last trumpet, Revelation 6 or 10, 6 through 7. So now watch this. This is how I want to prove to you, and I want to give evidence to what I just said and not just conjecture or my opinion. Verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Are they doing this in heaven, or are they doing it on earth? In heaven, right. So what happens? The whole scene has changed. It's no longer on earth watching the two witnesses die, watching them have a party, the whole world's watching, having a great party. They're raised up from the dead. They ascend into heaven. And then it ends. No, it goes into the next scene. So you got to follow the scene. They're in heaven, right? Let's watch what heaven does. Next verse. Remember, it's got to be a proper transition. Okay, proper transition. Saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Okay, read this with me at the end here. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Actually, the translation should be, have begun to reign. NASB, 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 North American Standard Bible, one of the most accurate translations. If you go to that original Greek or the original translation of that, you have begun. So think of it this way now. The two witnesses ascend. The scene goes away from the earth. He's now in heaven, John looking. He sees the elders before the throne, falling out, worshiping God. They make their proclamation and they say, you have begun to reign, which is finality, which is verbiage and terminology of finality, right? If I've begun to do something, that means I started it, right? Right. And so when you look at it in the King James, it says has begun, it doesn't really give you that understanding as it would for you have begun. And so that means something when you study that, because people will say, well, he's already been reigning. Yes, he's been reigning, but now he's going to reign on earth as in heaven. He's going to reign. This is what the book of Revelation is about, bringing us to the point of Jesus reigning on earth. Is that right? Absolutely. So why wouldn't that terminology be in there? It is. You just have to find it through the proper translation. So now everything, your understanding begins to change. Okay? Saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art was, which art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast begun to reign. You've begun to reign. Okay? So go to the next verse. I think that's really cool, if you ask me. And again, it gives you weighty evidence and proof of that. Okay? Again, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign. Now watch this. And the nations were angry. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is coming sometime down the road. No? Read very carefully. If this were a legal document, which it is, read it. Every word means something. And the nations were angry. Were they angry at God? Yeah. They were angry at his two witnesses. They were angry at the preaching. They were angry at the touchstone grinding in of holiness preaching. They were angry. They got to rejoice when they died, but they were angry with God. Okay? Then it says, and I can show you, we'll show you in other chapters, and you know some of the verses, where man actually lifts his hands to God and curses him in the midst of their judgment, in the midst of their sickness and misery. They were angry with him. Okay? Then what does it say? And thy wrath is come. So here you are in Revelation 11. It's bringing you the finality of the church age. It's bringing you to the end of the assignment. It is now God about to take over and say, church, get out of the way. Because why? We are not appointed under wrath. And when daddy comes home, come on, somebody. I was fearful of mama, okay, because mama knew mama could whip. But daddy had an alligator back belt. Sarah, you know what I'm talking about? And he could snap that. He'd fold it in half and snap it. And he'd come through that cinder block house, and I could hear him coming through the kitchen like a freight chain. And he would do it on purpose to add, I don't know what, maybe he's, I don't know, some psycho thing to it, but he'd add to it, right, to build up the drama. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Am I the only one that got whippings? And by the time he got there, I was repenting, doing Hail Marys. We didn't do that, but you know, I was quoting the 23rd Psalm and the 21st Psalm and anything I can find. Now I lay me down to sleep. Please, Dad, don't beat. You get my point. When Daddy comes home, the atmosphere changed. Absolutely. And that's what this is. So watch with that with me. Progressive, okay? Progressive understanding. Thy wrath is come. Go to Psalms 2:1 real quick. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Just to throw you back into the Old Testament to show why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, next verse, let's break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So again, that's an Old Testament view, really, that can be template put over into to this situation. You know, what happens with the Antichrist? He wants to destroy everything that's God, including the church. What happens with the nations who are deceived? They want to follow the Antichrist and destroy everything that's God, and that's the church and the Jewish people. So we know that. So the nations were angry and their wrath is come. It's not going to come, it's come, right? And the time of the dead, so read it again, a legal document. And the time of the dead, that's important, that they should be judged. Well, when are we judged? When are we judged? We're judged at the end. Are we judged at the end? The dead are not judged now. Now, they may go to their holding place. If they're unsaved, they go to hell. And if they're born again, they go to heaven. But they don't get anything yet. They're not judged. Right? Is that right? So what do you notice? You notice he said the wrath is what come. The verse before it says he's begun to reign. So something just happened. Something new happened. A new dimension just took place, which was what? The reigning of God. Then he says the wrath is come. So he's about to release something upon the earth. Why? Because the heathens are raging, the nations are raging, and they hate him. But then he says something else. This is another word clue. And the time of the dead that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants. Okay, let's stop right there. Rewards unto thy servants. What does that mean, rewards? When do you get your rewards? At the end. At the bema seat. At the judgment seat of Christ. We all get our... We used to teach on that. Man, I used to love that. Used to scare the bananas out of me when I was a little Southern Baptist boy. They teach on the bema seat of Christ. You don't hear it much anymore, but it's the judgment seat, man. I just like the bema seat. That sounds better. You're going to the bema seat. Oh my gosh, the bema seat. doesn't it sound more powerful, the bema seat? Instead of the judgment seat. Oh, the bema. So we're going to be judged. So judgment doesn't come until the end. So what we're given, what he's given to us are clues. Very easy clues, I guess, once you start to study it. First, it's foggy and muddy. You don't get it. But when you open it up a little bit, it's like, okay, I see this thing. All right? So he goes on. He says that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets and the saints. Who's he talking about? The prophets, which is the Old Testament folks that are saved underneath righteousness, that are considered salvation of that day. Is that right? Yes. And the saints are us. That's judgment. That is the judgment seat of Christ. That is our final rewards. That is when we get paid. When do you get paid? At the end of the week, maybe. Right? Every 2 weeks or once a month. You get paid when you're finished with your job. We need to teach our younger people that because they think they should get paid that day. No, you get paid at the end after they take taxes out. Okay? So this is actually, it's a double thing here. It's talking a new beginning, but it's also talking about a finality. It's talking about a finality, but it's also talking about a new beginning. So when you start to read it, you comprehend this and you put it together. You say, okay, the seals have come. They rebuilt the temple. Daniel's 70th week begins. The Antichrist is doing his thing. He's deceiving the nation. There's wars. There's rumors of wars. There's all this craziness, financial collapse. There's the beginning of the trumpets and destruction takes place. And half of humanity is lost and destroyed. And then we come to the midpoint where the devil finally shows himself as the Antichrist, the son of perdition. At that time, that restraining power is released, right? And he exposes himself. And then the world begins to see who he is. At the same time, the two witnesses have been preaching. We've been preaching signs and wonders and miracles. And then we come to the end of that time to where God says there's time no more. I'm finished. The church is done. I've accomplished it. I brought the one new man together. Now, I'm not giving you everything. There's still pieces to put in there. But basically, that's how it goes. And so at the book of Revelation chapter 11, here we are. We're at that finality. So watch what it says. And them that fear thy name, small and great, shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So go back up and read it one more time. And the nations were angry. And thy wrath is come, the wrath of the Lord. We're not appointed to it, right? In the time of the dead that they should be judged. And thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. And shouldest, look at this, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. What is that? The final judgment. Isn't that simple to read? If this was a legal document and every word mattered, and it does, I got it. I understand my warranty. You know what I mean? I understand, you know, my hiring SOPs or whatever. They hired me. These are the policies or what have you. I got it. I don't understand why we get so caught up and we want to try to spiritualize all this. It's beyond me. Okay? So the time of the end, the word is kairos, not chronos. The time of the end is kairos, not chronos. Remember, kairos is an opportunity of time even when the season isn't right. Chronos is the ticking of the time. We live by chronos. How many of y'all know you can live by the chronos of life and God intervene and throw you into the chronos or the kairos to where he wants you to do something when it doesn't seem convenient? I'm 60. I want you to go do this. Huh? Abraham, you're going to have a child. What'd you say? You know, what you talking about? On and on it goes, right? Those are the kairos moments. They're moments of opportunity in the midst of the chronos, okay? There are God-appointed times. That's something you should also write down. So again, it's the time of the prophets. It's the time of the rewards, as I showed you earlier. So there's three things I want you to write down that are kind of word connections. Dead, prophets, and saints. The dead, the prophets, and saints. All receiving their judgment or receiving their rewards, right? The dead also representing those that died and they're not saved too. There's their judgment. Let's go back and look at that. Let's add to this. And the nations were angry and their wrath has come and the time of the dead that they should be judged. What judgment? Both judgments. Born again? Woohoo! You made it. You're in heaven. Not born again? The sea gives up its grave. The graves gives up its dead. They all stand before God. They're judged. Okay? One of the problems with Revelation and interpreting Revelation is we want it spelled out. Especially with the Bible, really in general. We want everything spelled out, but especially the book of Revelation. It's almost like a crossword puzzle in a way. We want it spelled out and say, why didn't he just say that the end, final, last, the final, the last of the final, last of judgment? Because he doesn't have to say it that way. He doesn't have to. He puts it in there in such a way that you'll study it and you'll comprehend it. Okay? He wants you to do that. That's the way he writes, and that's the way he does it. So judgments and rewards, we talked about that. So what is, now watch this, let me give you one more bit of proof. I might find some more for you, but a little more proof. To prove to you this is the finality, didn't he just say that the second woe had passed and a third was coming? Right. The third is the final woe, is that right?
Yes.
Right. So now we're coming to the third woe. What is the third woe of God? The wrath of God. Write it down. The third woe is the wrath of God. Simply put, there's nothing else. There's nothing else. So that again proves to us that if I were going to take chapter 11 as my body outline, I can take the rest of the chapters up to around, let's say, chapter 19 or so, but it might be a little less than that. I can take those other chapters and again put it all in that body of the outline, and I can make it a very pretty story. I can give it more understanding and it'd be more clear. That's what we're going to do from here to the end of this book. But we had to get to chapter 11 to lay this foundation, okay? And I feel bad for the ones that are innocent that don't know what they're teaching. I feel very displeased with those who know better and they chop up the word of God and hurt people and make people get really full of anxiety, and you shouldn't be, okay? No matter how hard the times are. Okay, so the third woe is the wrath of God, and here's what I wrote. We are not appointed unto wrath. We are out of here. We're gone. We are gone. But remember, when this wrath comes, it's a very short window. And it's dominoes. I mean, it's like a silo of missiles coming. God whips up on the earth. It's just the way it is. Okay? So what happens is, too, in our teaching, we think of, okay, 7 years, 3 years, this, and then 3.5 years, and there's another 3.5 years. How does God fit it all in? He fits it in. Okay? He fits it in. And I'll give you more detail as we get to that. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Would you go there real quick? I think I got a few minutes. I can get out of chapter 11, I think. I should. For God has not appointed us unto wrath, right? But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, go to Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then shall reward every man according to his works. So when does you get your rewards? When he, thank you, homeschooler, bam, all the way in the back. I see that hand. Nice.
When the Lord comes back.
Happens to be my son. Right, no, that's good. Right, when the Lord comes back, that makes sense. It makes total sense. He's going to come back with his rewards. We just read to you chapter 11, they're going to get the rewards. Right? Okay, so it's an exciting thing. All right, so go to... Let me see what I got up there. I'll finish this here. Okay, so now here's another, probably the caveat. This is maybe the cherry on top to prove this whole thing is evidence. Verse 19. It feels like we're in a courtroom, right? And the temple of God was open where? In heaven. So in the beginning verses, chapter 1, or verse 1, we were what? Measuring the earthly temple. Remember, he said, take a rod, take a reed, take a measuring stick, and measure the temple, measure the altar, and then measure the people. Not like a tailor is going to measure suits. He's going to measure the people. And then he said, what? Don't touch the outer courts, the courts of the Gentiles, because they'll be trodden upon men. Which means that there's going to be war, there's going to be destruction, there's going to be the Armageddon and different things. Don't mess with that. So now this, watch the progression, prophetic progression. Now all this stuff takes place with the witnesses. They're sent into heaven. The proclamation is made by the elders, speaking of the new beginning, the new kingdom coming per se. In essence, he's begun to reign. All of these end of the end game type of statements of judgment, the dead, the rewards, right? Then the scene opens up to what? The temple of God in heaven. In heaven. And there were seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament. This is very important. Again, a legal document. Every word matters. And there were seen in the temple the Ark of his Testament. What does that represent? The Word. It represents the Word. The Ark of the Testament, or it represents the covenant. So now he's showing us, and again, this is more evidence for bringing it to the finality, is now he's showing the covenant that he's made. He's showing us the temple of God and that covenant, the Ark, which again is the Word, which is the center of everything. Okay? Go to Revelation 8:5. Watch this. And we'll come back to this and then we'll go. Is that all right? Revelation 8:5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices, thunders, lightnings, and an earthquake. What was this scene right here? This is the scene inside the temple of heaven before the wrath of the Lamb came. Huh? Yeah, coming into the seventh seal, which would bring you to the trumpets, right? The wrath of the Lamb. Now go here to Revelation 11. Keep this in mind. Right before the wrath of the Lamb, the seven trumpets start, we have a scene of the temple. We have the scene of the censers and all. Now we come here, and it's about to be what? The wrath of God. Now we're back to the temple, but he's showing us something he didn't show us before. He's showing us the Ark. The center is the Word. It's complete. Jesus paid it all. He was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Moses, make the tabernacle after the pattern of what you see in heaven. So Moses took an earthly, a heavenly view of what he saw. He took it to earth and he made the tabernacle based exactly what was in heaven. And the only thing they had to resemble Christ was what? The ark, the covenant, as far as the word was concerned. Now, if you go into our tabernacle teaching, you'll see that every piece of stitching represented Jesus. I can prove to you, almost every piece, every measurement pointed towards the cross. It's an amazing teaching. So we know this, so now we come back full circle. Do you see that? We're back full circle, and we're centering on the ark. Because it's all about Jesus. Right. And that's powerful. That's powerful. Okay? What they tried to do on earth to worship, they couldn't do. Because they didn't have the ark. They didn't have the word. And what's next? And there were lightnings. Did we just see that in chapter 8? And voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. What is it? It's the wrath of God. He is about... I don't like to use this word because it makes it sound like you're a part of it, but I'm not. God's going to thump. You know, I don't want to put words in his mouth. What else do you say? He's about to let loose, okay? He's going to let his anger come out. He's going to let his wrath come out. And it is horrific what takes place. And we thought the seals were bad, and we thought the trumpets were bad, and the devil getting loose and his anger and the persecution on the church and Israel. It's nothing compared to what he's going to do to the earth. And man will already be shot out. Man will have already denied him, took the mark of the beast. They can't be converted. They can't be saved. That's why you got to be careful of these liars. You can be saved in this hour. You will be saved, vax or no vax. You will be born again by the blood of Jesus. There is nothing on this earth that can stop the powerful blood of the Lamb. You just have to confess with your mouth and confess your sins and be forgiven. Don't listen to that tripe. There's always repercussions for things you do to your body. Always, of course, we know that. But to your soul, when you love God and you've called upon his name, no. In that day... Yes, in that day. Are we at that day? We are not at that day. We are in an age of grace. We are in a time frame when man can be forgiven if he'll just call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord, whosoever, there is no exemption in that. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that great to know? I think so. And so... It's overwhelming evidence to me. Sorry I couldn't get into chapter 12. I wanted to kind of, I have my notes to kind of start it, but I'm gonna let it go because we got just a couple moments here together. But it's an amazing thing to see how God has it orchestrated. And then when we get into these other chapters, these historical chapters, they're flashback chapters, they're parenthetical chapters, they're parenthesis chapters, they begin to start falling into place. And it'll really, really help you in your knowledge. And let me just say this in final thing as we leave. Pastor, why does it matter? Jesus comes back, we all go to heaven, the end. It matters so you know where we are on the time frame of God. It matters so you know how to live. It matters because it matters to God that you want to know. It really does. And he will reward you. He'll reward you for studying this precious truth called the book of Revelation. Father, thank you for this opportunity. I pray this indelible mark is really deep in our hearts. And what we don't understand, I ask for you to show us in our dreams and visions. Just talk to us, Father, that we may know and that we may come to a clearer, a greater understanding. Bless your people throughout the rest of this week. We do pray for our brothers and sisters all around the world, here in America that are suffering, Father, the children that are being abused. Help us to be a light in this last hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you guys. I'll see you Sunday morning. It's going to be a great time.